Good morning, and a special welcome to anyone who's here for the first time or just visiting us. Please join us for tea or coffee after the service in the Mayo Hall. But the order of service has changed a little bit. After Sally Butler, we'll do hymn 517, and then we'll be doing prayers of intercession, and then hymn 685, and then the scriptures will be read, and after that will be the sermon, and it will carry on as it is. I have some pastoral news. We heard that Michael Burgess had died. We don't have any other information at the moment about a funeral, but we'll let you know when we do. I'd like to remind everybody about the lunchtime recital on Thursday the 26th of November. So please try and come along. Also, the meeting on the Eden Walk development has been changed from the 21st to the 26th of November, from 10 till 12 in the sanctuary. Please come along if you can to share ideas. A reminder about all the alternative Christmas cards, they have to be in by next week in order to go into the church news. Leslie is having a well-earned retreat this week, so we welcome and thank Bruce Stewart, who is leading our worship this morning. Thank you, Bruce.
Please be seated. Just a brief word about the service. I have altered the usual order of service because, of course, the people of Paris and France are very much uppermost in our minds this morning. And shortly after the usual time, when there will be the opportunity for children to leave, we will then be having the intercessory prayers when we will pray for the people of France. I regard some hymns as being old war horses. If an opera house, Covent Garden, the Met in New York, wants to guarantee their income stream, they will put on Tosca or La Boheme, knowing that that will get a good audience. Worship services are meant to begin with a hymn of praise, so why not a certain kind of hymn of praise? This hymn is the kind of hymn I think of as an old standard, an old war horse. But what a terrible attitude to have about a magnificent traditional hymn. It invites us to think that as we gather to worship, we are in a wonderful theater of praise. In the main part of the theater are the saints, because that's how our ancestors referred to one another. We are the saints. And in the gods, there are angels. And our worship is meant to go from earth to heaven and for us to receive from heaven God's blessings of grace, power, joy, and love poured down upon us as we worship. So let us sing together hymn 102. Praise the Lord, His glories show. Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you and give thanks to you. You have created us and given us this world to be our home and to be the home of all living things. The dawning of a new day that you give us is like the folding back of the blanket of the night. We thank you for show us the right way to behave, and we know that as we learn to trust you more and more, you help us to live as part of your community, your family, the church. So everyone who knows you thanks you and loves you. Loving God, help us all to continue to grow in understanding the messages you have left for us in the Bible. And as we follow Jesus, and with your help live in ways that are like the ways he behaved, may we get wiser, and not only wiser, but also more loving, through our experience of being part of your community, your family, your church. May we learn unselfishness and be ready to make sacrifices that make life better for the people around us. We offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we continue in our prayers to you using the words Jesus has taught us, praying together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now for the next few minutes, I hand over to your church worker, Sally Butler.
Thank you, Sally.
And we have our next hymn now, 517, As the Bride is to Her Chosen.
Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Almighty God, we lift up our prayers for all French men and women, Muslim, Jewish, Christian, everyone in France, each of whom are equal, valued and cherished by you. In their shock, Lord, enfold them in your love. As we are in this country, we pray for them, adapting ancient words from the Book of Common Prayer. Lord, save them from the hands of their enemies. Abate their enemies' pride. Assuage their malice. And confound their devices. May we all be armed with your defense and preserved evermore from all perils through the merits of your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As happenstance will have it, this is the beginning of Interfaith Week here in the UK. Lord, as this week, each of us has the opportunity to speak with someone of another world faith tradition. Give us, we pray, your good grace to speak with them. As the gift and quality of hospitality is honored in our Christian tradition, and in many faith traditions, help us gently and wisely to build bridges and keep open lines of communication. Hear now our prayers for all who are unwell. We pray for any known to us who are in Kingston Hospital, Tolworth Hospital, or other hospitals serving people in this area. We pray for those unable to join us in worship because of ill health, that they may know that they are remembered and considered to be valued members of this congregation. Loving God, for all who are anxious, discouraged, and weary because of ill health, may the consolation of your Holy Spirit be upon them. God of all compassion, hear our prayers for all migrants in Europe. We pray especially for all who have been part of large movements of migrants into Europe, images of whom we have seen on our television screens on many days for several months. Loving God, we pray that in every part of the European Union, including the United Kingdom, migrants may yet be welcomed with a generosity that reflects your generosity and unconditional love. And a prayer concerning our present crisis and challenge of climate change. Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all, you have placed us in charge of the world and its resources as your trustees. Make us wise in the use of your gifts, and may future generations judge that when the crucial time came, we showed how to exercise faithful stewardship of your gifts. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let us sing together the hymn 685, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life. We hear now our two scripture readings. Firstly, reading from the prophet Jeremiah, beginning at verse 7, read to us by John Arnold. And then a reading, gospel reading for today, part of Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, which will be read to us by Maddie Ann Lazark.
Jeremiah preaches in the temple. The Lord sent me to the gate of the temple where the people of Judah went into worship. He told me to stand there and announce what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, had to say to them. Change the way you are living and the things you are doing, and I will let you go on living here. Stop believing those deceitful words. We are safe. This is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's temple. Change the way you are living and stop doing the things you are doing. Be fair in your treatment of one another. Stop taking advantage of aliens, orphans, and widows. Stop killing innocent people in this land. Stop worshipping other gods, for that will destroy you. If you change, I will let you go on living here in the land which I gave your ancestors as a permanent possession. Amen.
Mark chapter 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and buildings." Jesus answered, "You see these great buildings? Not a single stone here will be left in its place. Every one of them will be thrown down." Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple when Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him in private. "Tell us when this will be," they said, "and tell us what will happen to show that the time has come for all these things to take place." Jesus said to them, "Be on guard and don't let anyone deceive you. Many men claiming to speak for me will come and say, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many people. And don't be troubled when you hear the noise of battles close by and news of battles far away. Such things must happen, but they do not mean that the end has come. Countries will fight each other, kingdoms will attack one another. There will be earthquakes everywhere, and there will be famines. These things are like the first pains of childbirth. You yourselves must be on guard. You will be arrested and taken to court. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before rulers and kings for my sake to tell them the good news. But before the end comes, the gospel must be preached to all peoples. You will see the awful horror standing in the place where he should not be. Then those who are in Judea must run away to the hills. Someone who is on the roof of his house must not lose time by going down into the house to get anything to take with him. Someone who is in the field must not go back to the house for his cloak. How terrible it will be in those days for women who are pregnant and for mothers with little babies. Pray to God that these things will not happen in the winter. For the trouble of those days will be far worse than any the world has ever known from the very beginning when God created the world until the present time. Nor will there ever be anything like it again. But the Lord has reduced the number of those days. If he had not, nobody would survive. For the sake of his chosen people, however, he has reduced those days." Amen.
Well, thank you for the kind welcome, which was expressed at the beginning of the service. I look at familiar faces and greetings to those of you that I do not yet know. It's nice to be with you again today. There is a general consensus among biblical scholars that Mark wrote his gospel sometime between 64 and 70 A.D., that is to say about 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Biblical scholars say that Mark has gathered together in this chapter 13 a number of sayings of Jesus. It's believed that they were indeed sayings of Jesus, but perhaps originally not all spoken at the same time. Mark has gathered them together into what we call one chapter because these words immediately precede the story which he is going to go on to tell about the very last events of Holy Week, leading to the Last Supper, arrest and trial of Jesus, crucifixion, and so on. So these words are setting an immediate context to try to understand the events that will then unfold in the next chapter, chapter 14. So these words provide us with one way of thinking about the nature of the future. They are always difficult for Christians to understand. I suspect they have been challenging words for each of the last 20, 21 centuries, now that we're in the 21st century. And it's difficult because here we are in the 21st century, in the second coming, which these words seem to be about, have not happened. What relevance can these words have? They provide one way of looking at the future, and our first reading from Jeremiah 7 provides us with another way of thinking about the future. I want to use both of these passages to guide us as we think about a present crisis, not definitively the end of the world, but significant changes to our climate. As you may know, from the middle of the 19th century, it became accurate, possible, to measure the temperature of what's called the global mean surface temperature of the Earth. In case you are wondering, we are living at 15 degrees centigrade. That's our present global mean surface temperature. But global warming has been going on. And as you may know, at the end of this month in Paris, there is due to be a major conference on climate change. And it is hoped that the leaders and representatives of many countries will be wise enough to respond to all the information that is now available to us in order to make wise recommendations about policies for governments to follow from this point on. It's hoped that they will do this because the target is to do enough throughout the world to prevent that global mean surface temperature rising 2 degrees by the year 2050. You may actually already know that as a result of a news story, that actually, unfortunately, measurements so far during 2015 suggest that we have already seen a rise in that surface temperature by 1 degree. And the aim of this conference is to avoid an increase of total of 2 degrees. But before then, as we know, oceans will have continued to warm up and sea levels will continue to rise. Those who are living in island nations are under threat, as are many major cities that happen to be, for historical reasons, of course, built on coastlines. So literally not the end of the world, but a significant moment, 2050, to be looking ahead to when we know that if the temperature does rise above these 2 degrees, that our environment will significantly deteriorate in ways that will be regrettable for us all. So how might these two scripture readings guide us in thinking about the future? First of all, Jeremiah 7. To remind you, Jeremiah lived at the time when there were two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, with Jerusalem as its capital, and that's where Jeremiah carried on his prophecy, his ministry. And so he, in God's name, he took himself to the temple of Jerusalem, standing outside the entrance to the temple, and in God's name pronounced a judgment and a warning. He called on the people of Judah to stop oppressing aliens and orphans and widows, and to stop shedding innocent blood. God's judgment, he was saying, would be visited upon the people of Judah unless they repented. Now, think of the way Jeremiah framed his words. Actually, the language he used reflects just about every particular law in the law of Moses, which is structured this way: if so-and-so, then so-and-so. And so it is with Jeremiah's prophecy. If you do this, then these will be the consequences. And as I say, he calls on the people to repent. Here's a curious question. What if the people of Judah took the advice and repented, changed their ways? Well, nothing is spelled out except that actually it says God's blessings would continue. The ancient promises that God had made would still be valid. They would not be canceled. So in terms of the future, if people change their behavior, good things continue, because good things have happened in God's looking after us in the past. Jeremiah's way of looking at the future, if I can put it that way, is one which suits us and is useful most of the time. Because in many times, we hear people talking about possible scenarios for the future. We're comfortable with that way of thinking about the future. And this reading from Jeremiah 7 fits right into that way of thinking. If we behave in certain ways, then here will be the consequences. Because so much data has now been collected about climate change and how that's affecting the natural world already, we're used to the idea of imagining a range of futures, a range of scenarios. As the Mediterranean Sea has been warming up, for instance, sea creatures that live further south have been migrating up through the Suez Canal into the Mediterranean Sea. Cornet fish, parrotfish, jellyfish, and algae, if you are taking notes. We might say, that's interesting. Oh, and sadly, there is likely to be less snow in areas that have been developed in recent years for skiing holidays, areas like the north of Italy near the Alps. And the rain-snow line, below which there's rain, above which there's snow, that rain line is moving up those mountains. And also, not only will there be less snow, but the time in which there is snow in the winter is going to be has been decreasing. Again, that's interesting. It fits into our way of thinking about possible scenarios. As I've already mentioned, the seas and the ocean levels are continuing to rise, either into marshy ground or dry ground and eroding cliff top areas near the edges of seas and oceans. These are all possible scenarios, which we realize as possibilities as a consequence of the way humanity, we are behaving. We're comfortable with the idea of scenarios. It encourages us to think sensibly about how to go about making decisions so that there will be different scenarios for the future In Jeremiah chapter 7, it's a clear decision. The people are called to repent and change their ways. As regards climate change, we should be trying, as you I'm sure know, to cut down on the amount of CO2 that we are emitting in our civilization. And there is encouraging news about that. Within the last week, there's been reported the results of a survey. People in 40 countries were surveyed. And with the exception, as it happens, of Pakistan, in all countries, people support the idea of cutting back CO2 emissions. And there is more good news. Although that Paris conference is being addressed to leaders of nations for the policies they might set for their national governments, the various predictions that are going on do not take into account measures that are already being made by metropolitan authorities, local authorities, regional authorities and provinces in many parts of the world. Those don't figure into the calculations. Good things are being done, and also by companies and by industries. So there's encouraging news. Unfortunately, just at the time when there has been a growing sense that what we must aim to do is cut back on CO2 emissions, the UK government, rather surprisingly, has made a series of decisions to the contrary in the last couple of years. 16 policy announcements all told, each one of which will have the consequence of increasing CO2 emissions. In the spirit of Jeremiah chapter 7, we have the possibility of thinking about scenarios and making wise decisions to alter the scenarios for the future. In the case of this very strange chapter 13 in Mark's Gospel, what of that? The future there is spoken of in very different terms. The future is spoken of as being full of threats and disasters and dangers. Now, as we know, the Jesus movement in the earthly ministry of Jesus was a minority movement within Israel. He was tremendously popular, and there was a great response to Jesus. But as we know, there were powerful forces ranged against him, which led to his crucifixion. So it was a minority movement surrounded by these powerful forces within Israel. And not just within Israel, but the power of Rome, who were occupying Israel. Jesus and his followers were threatened on one side by people in Israel who were hostile to what Jesus was saying, and they had to be aware of the threat of force by Rome. Both forces coming together to effect Jesus' crucifixion. In the years 64 to 70 AD, when Mark was writing his gospel, the situation had little change. Christians were still threatened by people who did not agree with Jesus, on the one hand within Israel, and persecutions had already begun by the Emperor Nero of Christians in Rome. It seems that a lot of Christians had already fled from places like Jerusalem into Galilee, because there are lots of hills and mountains in Galilee, lots of places to hide and to be able to live and worship Jesus Christ in relative safety, away from not as threatening as places like Jerusalem. And it looks as if Mark chapter 13 contains a little bit of a signal for his own contemporaries. It was known that Nero had threatened to put up in the temple in Jerusalem a statue of himself as a god. That's what that peculiar language is referring to. He had made that threat several years previously, but he had never rescinded it. And Mark is saying to his contemporaries, I think, if you see that happen, then those who are in Judea must flee to the hills. An explanation of those otherwise rather strange words. If it looks as if the area within which Christians felt it was safe to gather together and worship and be Christians, that area was getting smaller and smaller. It was perhaps going to be reduced just to the territory of Galilee. Fewer places in which to be free and safe. If people live in a situation where they feel that the area in which they are living and the future in which they are living is closing in, there can be a mood of desperation. Things begin to feel desperate, as indeed perhaps we can imagine is already the case as regards climate change for those who live in islands in the Pacific Ocean. Wise, well-informed men and women from many countries have been saying that in the past few years, we have reached a moment. Mark 13 is about recognizing a moment and responding appropriately. Wise people have said, we have reached a moment when crucial and difficult decisions have to be agreed and implemented. The alternative is not the end of the world, but it is certainly a very crucial time. So Mark chapter 13 speaks to us in our time of crisis as regards climate change. Jeremiah chapter 7, let's be sensible and repent. Mark 13, let us recognize the moment and respond appropriately. The Christian movement survived that crisis in the middle of the first century. It began to move out and spread, proclaiming the gospel throughout the whole inhabited earth in the end. It was ultimately free to grow and to flourish. We pray that it may be through wise decisions at the United Nations Conference in Paris from the 30th of November onwards that the environment on which we all depend may be rescued from the threats it faces and be renewed to provide enough space for us and all living things to be free and secure. Let us keep silence. A prayer by Janet Morley. God, our Creator, you have made us one with this earth to tend it and bring forth fruit. May we so respect and cherish all that life has from you, that we may share in the labor of all creation to give birth to your hidden glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together the hymn number 86, God Who Stretched the Spangled Heavens. Our morning's offerings will now be received. Let us pray. Loving God, accept these our gifts. We thank you that your love meets us afresh each day and goes before us into each tomorrow. Save us from fevered thoughts and anxious toil so that we may sleep at night and rise each morning with quiet confidence. Guide us in the use of these our gifts and our lives to your service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing together the hymn 586, All My Hope on God is Founded. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you all this day and forevermore. Amen.